You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
When your mind is set on the things of God, you don't have to worry about what you're going to have, because God, He says, seek ye first the kingdom, that is the rule of Christ in your life, the character of God in your life, and all these things will be added to you. That is, God goes to work in your behalf and my behalf when we begin to do what? Make Him the priority of our life. He wants us to have the things in life we need. He desires it. He's promised it.
Welcome to In Touch, the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, and the conclusion of his series, How to Release Your Burdens. You've probably heard the saying, you are what you eat. And how about this one? You are what you think. Are your thoughts working for you or against you? Consider that question as we wrap up last weekend's message from Colossians chapter 3 on controlling your thoughts.
You and I live in a society and in a time, in a culture that our minds are continuously bombarded by what? Things that we see on the television and the movies, things we read in the newspapers, things, or other things that we read, for example, words that you hear, sights that you see, our mind is always receiving all of these things. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not so good. The question is, how can you and I live a godly life and think right when we live in a world that's throwing all of these things that are not right at our mind? So I want you to listen very carefully. What you think today is affecting your life more than you realize. Who you are today is the result of what you've been thinking all these years of your life. And what you think today is going to determine where you're going to be tomorrow and what you're going to be tomorrow, because you see, it's our thoughts that cause us to become what we are. It's our thoughts that influence our relationships, our choice of occupation, our marriage partner. It's our thoughts that cause us to move in a certain direction, make certain decisions, that affect our finances, that affect every aspect of our life, that affect our relationship to Jesus Christ. Our thoughts are powerful mediums. Now, the problem is, how do I face these situations and circumstances and listen to these words and all the bombardment that Satan and all of his outfit throws at us day by day? How can I face that and at the same time do what he says, that is, keep on seeking him, set my mind on him? And remember this, the mind is like the pilot. The mind's like where the radar is. This is the captain of your life. That is, what your mind says you're going to do. I want you to turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter and the 13th verse. Look at this. Here's what he says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, prepare your mind. That is, I have a responsibility. For example, let's say that you choose to sit down and watch some program on television. And you heard about it, and you heard it was sort of questionable. Well, you certainly have a right to decide whether it was or not. And so you sit down and you begin to watch it. And what you have to remember is to prepare your mind. You see, if you just sit with a mind in neutral, you're going to be in trouble. But you prepare your mind. How do you prepare your mind? I prepare my mind that as a child of God, I will be alert to what would lead me into erroneous thinking. I will be alert to what would lead me to want something I don't have any business having. I will be alert to what I hear, to whether it's a truth or whether it's unscriptural. Now, I can't tell somebody else how to live. I can simply say, here's what God's Word says. Now, a thought reaps what? An action. An action reaps a habit. A habit reaps what? Our character. And our character reaps our destiny. When you begin to think about something, what happens? As you think about it, before long, if you agree with it, your feelings get involved. Next thing you know, your whole body gets involved and you're moving in that direction. And then if you just keep on doing that, you and I would say, well, you develop a habit. And if we keep doing that, that habit becomes a part of who we are, so much a part of who we are, it becomes a part of our character. That's what we are. It's our character. And then when we reach that stage, that's our destiny. That's where we're headed in life. And so you might think about that right in the back of your Bible. And remember, when you take a move in a direction as a result of how you think, remember, it's going somewhere. It isn't just stagnant. And he says, our focus, our mindset, what we're seeking in life. And if I were to ask you today, what is it that you're seeking most in life above everything else? Most people, more than likely, would think in terms of security, or that is something material, or some relationship, something maybe sensual, or it could be you're thinking about your education, you're thinking about your whole career in life. That is, there's something that absolutely dominates everything else. But think about this. When your thoughts about Jesus, when your thoughts about God, when your thoughts are spiritual, when your thoughts are godly, when your thoughts of surrender and yieldedness and obedience to Him, and as He says there in 2 Corinthians, bringing your thoughts in obedience to Christ, when that becomes the priority of your life, you know what Jesus said? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, which was His way of saying this. When your mind is set on the things of God, you don't have to worry about what you're going to have. You don't have to worry about how you're going to get there, because God, He says, seek ye first the kingdom, that is the rule of Christ in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the character of God in your life, and all these things will be added to you. That is, God goes to work in your behalf and my behalf when we begin to do what? Make Him the priority of our life. He wants us to have the things in life we need. He desires it. He's promised it. But it's a matter of whether my mind is set on earthly things or heavenly things. Children of God, set our mind on the things of God. We enjoy what He gives us, what He allows us to have in life. We enjoy that. We're not anxious, not worried, not fretting, not fuming, not blaming, not doing any of those kind of wasteful things. We're enjoying living our life in the Spirit of God. And so it's a choice we make. And we can't blame it on anybody else. And remember again, what we're thinking today is who we are. And what we are thinking today is going to determine what we think tomorrow, where we go, decisions we make. And you say, well, what does it cover? It covers everything. If you start thinking, for example, let's say that I'll say, you know what? I see you sitting out here Sunday morning, and this morning you don't look very good. Are you sick? Do you feel bad? Is something wrong? If I said that to you, you know what you'd start thinking? There must be something wrong with me. Or he wouldn't say that. And so you go home and you look in the mirror and you say, well, Dr. Stanley said I didn't look too good. You know what? I don't look very good this morning. Maybe I better go to the doctor and check me out. Well, if you go to him, he's going to tell you something's wrong with you. So here's what happens. The next thing you know, you're just down. And the only thing that changed your attitude about yourself is somebody made a suggestion. Your mind took it, grabbed it, began to consider it. Next thing you know, you're sick. And then there are people, somebody could say that to them, they'd say, well, you know, you're just having a problem. I couldn't be happier in my life, no matter what you think. And so it's in your mind. What you think is governing your life. And what I want you to do is simply think rightly. You want to be happy and have joy and peace and happiness in difficult times, hard times, all kind of times in life, a sense of security and confidence that God loves you, He's going to see you through that. You start thinking the way God wants you to think, and so much of that stuff you're worried about is going to disappear. Now, so how do we do that? I want to give you three things here. And let's start with number one. First of all, if you're going to think right, and if you're going to govern your thinking, because you're responsible to do that, what you have to do is this, and that is, you have to screen your thoughts. You have to screen your thoughts. Now, I'm going to give you a list, and you're going to be sitting there thinking, well, I will have already thought about it and done it by the time I get through thinking about this. No, It'd be amazing how fast your mind can work. Screen your thoughts. Now think about it this way. Here's a grid on your mind, and everything that you think about's got to go through that grid. For example, when you build the grid in your life with Scripture, the Word of the living God, everything that comes your way that's unscriptural, ungodly, what happens? The alarm goes off and you can reject it, but at least you know what it is. The unbeliever also has a grid or a screen. And so built into his grid or her grid in the screen is what? Don't give me that Bible stuff. Don't talk about church. Don't mix politics and religion. I don't want to talk about spiritual things. I don't believe in church. I don't believe in Jesus. So anything that hits that screen that's biblically, this is why they say, when you start talking about Jesus, it's like it's this reaction, because that grid is so absolutely built to oppose anything that's godly. So everybody's got one. So here are some thoughts. Here are some ideas that I want you to jot them down. And if you will think along this line, when a thought comes to your mind, the first question is, we'll give you about 7-8 of them. First question is, what's the source? Where'd that come from? And sometimes you just know right now that had to come from the devil. Very evident. First of all, the source. Where did it come from? Secondly, will this get me where I want to go in life? If I keep thinking this way, where is it going to get me? Am I going to get in trouble? Am I going to be blessed by God? What's it going to get me? The third question is this. Where will it lead me? That is, if I take this step and I begin to think this way, where is this going to lead me in my life? It's going to lead me somewhere, because feelings follow our thoughts, and following our feelings, our steps, our footsteps are going to go that sooner or later. The next question is this scripturally sound? Is this thought scripturally sound when somebody says to you, well, that's okay because everybody's doing it? Boing! Your conscience goes off, and what happens? You know that that is not true. You know whether it's scriptural or not. The next one is this. Is this thought going to build me up or tear me down? And when sensual thoughts come to a person's mind, sensual thoughts tear you down. They do not build you up. Materialistic thoughts of covetousness, for example, and greed and anger and bitterness and hostility and pride, all of these are tear me down kind of thoughts. And you have to decide whether you're going to receive them or not. Then, of course, it may be that you have a thought and you ask the question, does this fit who I am as a follower of Jesus? Now, somebody says, no, look, you've given me all these thoughts, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and here comes this thought. Now, how am I gonna hold it off and say, up, wait a minute. Here's what's going to happen. Look at them again. What's the source? Where's it going to take me? Where's it going to lead me now? Is this scripturally sound? It's going to tear me down, build me up. Can I share this with anybody? Maybe make me feel guilty, fit who I am as a follower of Jesus? Here's what happens. When you start thinking that way, instantly, your mind is so fast, it'll calculate every bit of that, and you'll know the difference. Well, the second thing, notice here, we said, first of all, you got to screen them, and secondly, you select the thought. In other words, you decide whether you're going to accept it or not. Now, watch this. You have to watch this. Here comes the thought, and instantly, you know what it is. And one of those things are going to pop out, doesn't fit who I am. What do? You just say, I just let that go on through. You can choose not to think about it again. Once you grab it and you hold it there, Satan will throw everything he can throw at you to get this thought into your feelings, so before long, he'll have it in your steps and destroy you. You just let it go on through. And sometimes, listen, it may not be a matter of right and wrong. It may be a matter of what is God's will and what is not his will, not some sinful action on your part. It may be God says, I got something better. You'll know. And so, will it get me where I want to go? It may not be an immoral decision, but it won't get you where God wants you to go. And so he shows you that there's a better way. God will enable you. He has equipped you already to do what? To make wise choices, godly decisions, and to think the way you ought to think. Well, that's one other thing I'd say, and that's simply this, and that is to cultivate those thoughts. That is, once you have a thought and it's of God, for example, if he says to you, you need to be baptized, you need to join this church, you need to start living a godly life. You haven't been living a godly life. You need to start living a godly life. Well, you accept that because you know that's true. By cultivating that thought, what do? You start, listen, then you grab that thought and you begin to ponder it and you begin to think about it. And what will God do? He will lead you to do the right thing, lead you to the right decision. So turn to Philippians chapter 4 for a moment and just go back from Colossians and go to Philippians chapter 4 and listen to what Paul says. Because this is what he admonishes us to do. He's been talking about not being anxious about things. Let me just read a part of this passage right quick. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Now watch this. Don't be anxious for anything. When he says don't be anxious for nothing, that means don't be anxious about anything. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension and puts a garrison around you, guards your hearts and minds," listen as he says, "in Christ Jesus." Then watch this next verse. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true," look at these words, "whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things." Massage those thoughts. Dwell on those thoughts. Now watch this. "Dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So what is our responsibility? As he says here, dwell on those things that are good, and practice doing what? Practice living out the right decisions, those decisions that you know of God. You have the power to think the right thoughts. You have the power to reject evil thoughts, negative thoughts, ungodly thoughts, or thoughts that are not the will of God. And remember this, who you are today is a result of how you've been thinking all these years. What you're going to be tomorrow and the years to come is a result of what you're thinking right now if you keep thinking the same way. You don't like who you are today, you can change that. You don't like your present situation, you can change that. That is, you have the power to think godly thoughts. And listen to what he said. Seek ye first. Make it the priority of your life. Of doing what? Of allowing him to control your life. And allowing him to work in your life. And he says all of these things that you and I need or desire in life that fit his will for us, he said they'll be added to you. So let me ask you a question. If you had to have a choice, had you rather have peace, joy, contentment, assurance, confidence, boldness, happiness? Or had you rather have materialism, sensuality, and all that goes with the world? Anybody in their right mind would say, I'll take the first list. Somebody else says, well, I'll take them both. Sorry. You can't have them both. You're either going to live a godly life and allow God to pour into your life himself and allow Jesus to rule and reign in your life. Then all of those wonderful, awesome things can happen in your life. But it all begins right here. What do you think? Do you think that Jesus will do what he says? Do you believe that? Do you think I can trust him? Do you think I believe him? Do you think I'm confident? Do you think I'm secure in him? Do you think I know that I'm saved? Do you think salvation? Do you think fullness of the Spirit? Do you think the power of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the love of God? Do you think the kindness of God, the forgiveness of God? That is, what are you thinking? What you're thinking is what you're going to become. If you don't like who you are, God will change it. If you begin to think his thoughts that are all good thoughts.
We're glad you've been with us today for In Touch, the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley. What we allow into our minds directly affects us, either by building us up or tearing us down. Make it a priority to meditate on God's Word and set your mind on truth. To listen again, click on Today on Radio at intouch.org and look around our website to find resources that can help you grow in your dependence on God. If you'd like to order a copy of Dr. Stanley's complete message, Controlling Your Thoughts, open our online bookstore. It's also included in his teaching set, How to Release Your Burdens. Our web address again is intouch.org or call 1-800-INTOUCH. You can also write to us at In Touch, Post Office Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. Are you a supervisor who accepts criticism well? If not, hear how you can just ahead in today's Moment with Charles Stanley.
Have you ever forgotten something God taught you when you were reading the Bible? When we take note of what God reveals to us, it helps us to apply it to our lives. With the Charles F. Stanley Life Principles Journal, you can keep track of your spiritual journey and be transformed by God's truths. This journal features artwork of Dr. Stanley's 30 life principles, lined pages for writing, a prayer journaling section, and more. To order, call 1-800-INTOUCH or go to intouch.org/journal.
In Touch Plus is streaming on Local Now, featuring all the best of Dr. Charles Stanley.
We're to have strong convictions based on the Word of God. He's working out things that you and I would never know about in our future.
In Touch Plus, your streaming network for quality Christian programming 24/7.
Now watch this.
In Touch Plus, streaming free on Local Now.
From the Pastor's Heart is an in-depth teaching letter inspired by the teachings of Dr. Charles Stanley. To receive In Touch's From the Pastor's Heart letter, call 1-800-INTOUCH or visit intouch.org/pastorsheart.
You're listening to In Touch. Accepting critiques from your employees can change your workplace for the better. With advice for believers, here's A Moment with Charles Stanley.
Well, I think, first of all, you have to have the spirit of humility. And that is, all of us make mistakes. I have to acknowledge that. Whoever I may be responsible for and authority over, I can make mistakes, so I have to acknowledge that. And the only way for a person who has great authority to have any joy and peace in what they do, they have to acknowledge, I do make mistakes. I'm open to criticism. Because if I'm going to grow, either in the ministry, if I'm going to grow, for example, in business, I have to acknowledge that I'm imperfect, that I make mistakes, and that I'm open to hear criticism and to grow. And to do that in the business world, for example, which is very difficult for some people, if a man or a woman in places of authority has this attitude, I must be superior no matter what, must be superior, must be right, because if I ever let down my guard and show that I'm not perfect, then everybody's going to attack me, when that's not true. What happens is the spirit of humility is powerful, because it says to the person who attacks you or criticizes you, well, you know what? They're normal. He's not such a bad guy after all. He let me just criticize him and said, thank you very much. And he would ask God to help him correct this. What it does, it wins. And even if their criticism is valid or invalid, they still win. And I think about people who think they have to always live with this impeccable image, which they don't have. It's just that they're defending something that's not there. It's fog, and they're living in this fog. Well, I can't be wrong, and I can't show genuine love because they'll think I'm weak. It's this distorted view of what true genuineness is all about.
You'll find help for living out your faith at intouch.org. Next week on In Touch, God is love. And as His children, Christians ought to be people who clearly reflect that attribute. Next weekend, we begin a series of messages that remind us that believers have been liberated to love on In Touch, the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley. This program is a presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia, and remains on this station through the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.
You're listening to WWBC, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
They have seen it as observers, and they want to see it as observers, and they want to look into it so that they might join in the redemption song and give God glory. And a beautiful thought. What a salvation.
Welcome to Grace to You Weekend with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Today, John continues his look at God's amazing redemption in a study called Our Great Salvation. Last weekend, John began unpacking 1 Peter chapter 1, and he encouraged you to focus your attention on the blessings and the joy of being saved by Christ. So, some questions to ask yourself at this point might be, how does your salvation affect the way you're running the race, living your daily life? In light of God's grace to you, is worship a high priority or is it an afterthought? And how should being eternally rescued from sin and death affect the way you pray or talk to others or raise your family or even spend your time and money? So grab your Bible if you can and consider those questions as John begins today's message.
Salvation was so marvelous a reality that even the Old Testament prophets spent their time trying to understand its wonders. That's how great it is. That's how wonderful it is. Of all the things they might have searched out, this was what they chose to search out. Peter's heart is revealed here. To see the greatness of salvation, just note how the prophets wanted to understand it. The reality of salvation history in Christ consumed their hearts. They made careful search. That's a very intense word, ekzeteo. A preposition always intensifies a verb. They sought it out diligently. They made inquiry, another compound term, ex erunao, to search out diligently, intensely, because they didn't fully understand. They couldn't understand. How could they understand? Christ hadn't come. He hadn't lived. He hadn't taught. He hadn't died. He hadn't risen. The prophets didn't understand. They didn't understand a lot of things. In Isaiah 6, verse 11, Isaiah says, "Then I said, Lord, how long?" And in a sense, he's admitting, I wish I understood this. Habakkuk in chapter 1 says, "Lord, how long are you going to allow this abuse of your people to go on?" There were a lot of things they didn't understand, a lot of things they could have studied, a lot of things they could have looked into, a lot of things that must have been of tremendous interest to them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 15, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. And so I approached one of those who was standing by, an angel, and asked him the exact meaning of all this." He didn't understand it. The angel unfolded some of it to him. So you see, those prophets had an interesting dilemma. They were living so far on the other side of the cross and the work of Christ, there was no way they could understand it all. There was no way they could absorb it all. No way they could see it clearly. Listen to Matthew 13, 17, the words of Jesus. "For truly I say to you," he said this to his disciples, "that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." They were limited. They were limited. And so they studied their own writings. And what did they study? The Messiah and the salvation that he would bring. It was not just scholarly investigation. It was a passionate, driving compulsion to understand the greatness of salvation. Second point. The second one is that the great salvation of which Peter writes is the theme of the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Not only were the prophets committed to this, but so is the Holy Spirit. And Peter gives us a crucial insight into the fact that all revelation was divinely revealed by the Holy Spirit, and the greatness of our salvation is seen in the fact that it was the theme of the Holy Spirit's revelation. Listen, everything the prophets received, they received from whom? The Holy Spirit. Everything the New Testament writers received, they received from the Holy Spirit. Everything we read what the Spirit said. Back to verse 11. They sought to know what person or time, here's the key, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. Peter introduces to us then the idea that these prophets were really wanting to understand the person and the time that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted through them the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now, the prophecies that they wrote had those two elements, the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. You go into the Old Testament, read Psalm 22. It's all about the suffering of Christ. Read Psalm 69, verses 1 to 21. It's about the suffering of Christ. Read Isaiah 52:13 to 53:10 or so. All about the sufferings of Christ. Read Daniel 9:24 to 26. The sufferings of Christ. The Messiah will be cut off. Read Zechariah 12:10. He'll be pierced. Zechariah 13:7, more about the sufferings of Christ. They wrote about the sufferings of Christ under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't have known that apart from the Spirit, would they? They couldn't read the future. They couldn't even understand what they did write, let alone try to figure out to write something on their own. And then he says they wrote about the glories to follow. What does that mean? The resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the enthronement of Christ. They wrote about the child who would become the king and the government would be upon his shoulder, Isaiah 9. They wrote in Daniel 2 about the one who would be the ultimate king, in Daniel 7, in Zechariah 2, in Zechariah 14. The prophets wrote about the glory and they wrote about the suffering. But all of it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. By the way, the sufferings of Christ and the glories of Christ are the major themes of Old Testament prophecy. Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So all prophecy is really geared to testify to Christ. And in testifying to Christ, it focused primarily on his suffering and his glory, which allowed him to become the Savior. In Luke 24, Jesus said on the road to Emmaus to those disciples, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And what did the prophets speak? Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Suffering, glory, always the theme. Always the theme. That theme was the theme of the prophet's study because it was the theme of the Spirit's inspiration. And so he says, the Spirit of Christ. By the way, that shows that Christ pre-existed before his incarnation in a spirit form. Notice the little phrase, in them or within them. The Spirit took up residence within the writers of the Old Testament. The word indicating, do you see it there? Spirit of Christ was in them indicating, or some Bibles may say witnessing. Pro martur aminon means to witness beforehand, to forewitness. Verse 12, by the way, notice it also affirms this. Down toward the end of the verse, it says that the New Testament apostles preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the Holy Spirit inspired not only the Old Testament writers, but the New Testament apostles as well. So both Old Testament and New Testament are the breath of the Spirit of God, divine origin. So the Holy Spirit revealed this great salvation to that generation. Verse 12 says, it was revealed to them. It was revealed to them. That is to the Old Testament prophets, follow this, that they were not serving themselves, that this whole message was not for their generation, not for their time. That's so important. Can I just take a moment and remind you of a verse you probably never read or thought about? You may have read by it, but not thought about it. Numbers 24:17. Listen, just listen to it. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, but not now and not near. Way back in the Pentateuch, already the Spirit of God beginning to testify about the coming Messiah. And they weren't speaking about their age and their time. In Hebrews 11, we get a little more insight. Hebrews 11:13 says, all these died in faith, all the patriarchs, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. That's right. They could only see it from a distance. And then at the end of that 11th chapter, those final two marvelous verses, 39 and 40, and all these Old Testament heroes that have been named in this chapter, having gained approval through their faith, listen, did not receive what was promised. They didn't. It wasn't for their age, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. It wasn't for their time. It was for us. Now, the point here is not that the prophecies had no value. They had immense value, but only that the fulfillment of the prophecies was not for that generation, but a future generation, which would come to pass, and that ultimately there would come a time and a generation where salvation would be accomplished and Gentiles would be involved in covenant blessing from the work of Messiah. Third point, brief one. It is the theme of the apostles' proclamation. Verse 12 again, it says, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And that statement simply brings in the New Testament apostles. These things, that is the salvation grace which is to come, the suffering and glory of Messiah, everything the Spirit inspired in the Old Testament writers, now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. Those are the New Testament preachers. In these things refers directly to the who and the when. In these things, the who, what person, and the when, what time, are now preached to you. And isn't that what the New Testament preachers did? Didn't they come along and say, the Messiah is Jesus Christ, and the time is what? Now. Doesn't Paul say, behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the what? Day of salvation. It has come. It is here. It is here. In these things, who and when, the details of the Old Testament prophecies of Christ are fulfilled. They have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel. Who's that? Luke, Paul, Barnabas, Philip, John, the apostles. They preached it. In fact, Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him what? Crucified. And why did he preach only that? Only Christ and Christ crucified and salvation in Christ. Why was he ready to preach the gospel at every turn? Why was he not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Why? Because it was the preaching of the cross that was to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that believe eternal life. That was their message. The apostolic preaching of the cross was the message. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I didn't come to you with human wisdom. I didn't come to you with philosophy. I came to you with the cross, determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. So that which occupied the constant study of the prophets, that which occupied the constant inspiration of the Spirit, also became the constant theme of the New Testament preachers. And how much were they devoted to it? Listen, beloved, they died for it, didn't they? They died for it. They gave their life for it. That's how great salvation is. The theme of prophet study, the theme of Spirit inspiration, the theme of apostolic testimony. And finally, the theme of the angel's interest. I love this. He just throws this in verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. You ever wished you were an angel? When I was a little kid, I used to think, boy, would it be neat to be an angel? Just fly, you know, and be good all the time. Be an angel. Sneak up on people and do good things. Be in the presence of God. Oh, have you ever wondered what it would be like to be an angel? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to see what angels see in that dimension that we can't perceive, that spiritual dimension that is not visible to us? Have you ever wondered what it's like for angels to battle demons in that sphere that's mystery to us, that invisible world that's just as real as ours, only not able to be seen with the physical eye? If you ever wondered what it would be like to be a part of that angelic world and to experience that eternal holiness that holy angels have, I got news for you. The angels are saying the same thing. I wonder what it's like to be saved. I wonder what it's like to receive grace. I wonder what it's like to be forgiven. Fascinating. Back to verse 12 at the end, things. What do you mean things? matters of salvation, into which angels long to look. Those two words, long to look, loaded with meaning. You know what the word long is? Get this one? Epithumeo. You know what that word means? To lust in a negative sense. It's describing a strong desire, an overpowering impulse. This isn't whimsical. The angels aren't saying, oh, by the way, wouldn't it be interesting to see what salvation is like? This is a passion with them. This is a strong impulse. The term, in the form epithumousin here, the term basically means an impulse that's not satisfied, a desire that's not fulfilled. And the angels have this unsatisfied desire to look into the things of salvation. To look. Wonderful word. You know what it literally means? To stretch forward your head. Or to bend down. It's used to describe what Peter and John did at the tomb. You remember? When they ran and stooped down and looked in. Same verb. The angels want to stoop down, get down here, and look into this thing. They have a driving passion to understand it. Why? Because they'll never experience it. The holy angels never need to be saved. The fallen angels can't be saved. The holy angels are stooping down to peer into the reality of salvation in the human world. And I might add to you that may be too that there are some fallen angels who are wanting to look into salvation in the hope that they might receive it, but they never will. They never will. Angels have been involved. The holy angels have been involved in salvation. The holy angels announced Christ's birth. The holy angels ministered him in his temptation. They served there at the resurrection. They attended to his ascension. They are now doing his bidding on behalf of the saints. The fallen angels were around. They were attacking him in his temptation. They were besieging him in his life. They were trying to kill him and keep him dead on the cross. They were trying to keep him in the grave. They have assaulted his work and his church. The angels, holy and fallen, have been around the work of salvation. None of them will ever experience it. The holy angels don't need it. The fallen angels can't have it. But they have a powerful desire to look more deeply into the immense, miraculous, gracious salvation, which they will never experience. I think the holy angels are most in mind here. I just offer that other option as a possible thought. And I think the holy angels want to look into it for the reason that they might understand it better, for the reason that they might glorify God more, because that's what they exist to do. It's not just sheer curiosity. It is to enable them to give God greater glory. God has displayed his church to them. You remember in Luke 15, when the sinner comes back, it says that the angels of heaven do what? Rejoice. The angels rejoice and praise God for saving a sinner. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. The angels are watching Paul. They're watching the apostle Paul. They're seeing the power of God in his life. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. God is putting his grace in the church on display before the angels. They're watching his ministries. They're watching his church. They're taking it all in. They'll never participate. But there's an interesting, interesting thing. In Revelation chapter 5, listen to this. It says, the Lamb took the book. That's the title deed to the earth, the Lord Christ, the Lamb. And the four living creatures, those are angels, and the 24 elders representing the saints fell down before the Lamb. Everybody has a harp, golden bowls of incense, the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Now watch this. Here's the song. Worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Isn't that a wonderful song? Can you sing that song? Can you sing the song of redemption? Sure, you've been redeemed. But look at this. Verse 11. I looked. I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and myriads, and thousands, and they all said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. The angels are chiming in on a redemption song, even though they haven't experienced it. They have seen it as observers, and they want to see it as observers, and they want to look into it so that they might join in the redemption song and give God glory. And a beautiful thought. What a salvation. Can I ask you a question? Is your salvation that precious to you? or have you left your first love? It's a fair question. It was precious to you at first, wasn't it? Your first love, when you first were saved, oh, it was great. How is it now? Have you lost sight of it? Let that be rekindled in your heart.
Great questions to reflect on from John MacArthur, Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary, and Bible teacher here on Grace to You Weekend. The message you heard today is from his series, Our Great Salvation. John, you mentioned that the angels have an unsatisfied desire and a driving passion to understand salvation. That's just another stunning facet of what Christ has reserved uniquely for believers. So much to learn about our salvation and so much blessing in the discovery process.
Let's just take it down to the bottom line. We are saved because the Father seeks true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the reason He saved us. That's the reason He chose us, regenerated us, justified us, is sanctifying us, and will one day glorify us. Our great salvation is to make us true worshipers. So, the more you know about the greatness of our salvation, the greater will be your worship, the very purpose for which God saved you. Listen, that's why we've been going through the series, Our Great Salvation. Not only is there encouragement in that salvation, but out of the knowledge of that salvation comes true worship. I know this series has been a blessing to you, and I want to encourage you to get a copy of the series that you can have for yourself. You can download it free of charge off our website, gty.org. There are 5 MP3 downloads.
That's right. Thank you, John. Friend, this series is designed to help you find joy in your salvation, and it's a study that you can share with other believers to encourage them as well. Get your copy when you contact us today. To order the 5 CD album, call 855-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. The CD album is reasonably priced and shipping is free in the U.S., and it's a great gift for someone who is discouraged by trials. And remember, you can also download every message from this current series, Our Great Salvation. They're available in MP3 and transcript format, free of charge at gty.org. And thanks for remembering that Grace to You Weekend is listener-funded. Our ministry to believers around the world, from the radio broadcasts to the books or booklets that we mail out free every month, it's possible because of the support of friends like you. If you'd like to partner with us, mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You Weekend, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 855-GRACE, or you can even donate online at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and our entire staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Be sure to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or you can watch anytime online at gty.org. Then be here next week as John tackles an important topic: what happens to babies who die? It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You Weekend.
Thank you. of Jesus. I love to call on the name of Jesus. I love to call on the name of Jesus. I love, yes, I do.